can be seated as we move from our topical theme to studying through the book of Hosea. Please turn to Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. Last week, Bob finished our topical series. And this week, we're covering a book we've actually not covered as a church on Sunday morning, the book of Hosea. It's right after Daniel. It's the first of the minor prophets, and we call them minor prophets, but all the prophets are major as far as their message. They recorded God's warning to the people then, and those warnings live on to be warnings for us today. But what it means by minor is that Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, they wrote lengthy books, and Hosea is not short, but it is shorter than those books, and so it's called a minor. So the shorter book prophets are called the minor prophets. And it's been 7 years since we taught it on Wednesday, and I thought that in light of the days that we're in the world today, that it's very applicable. As just a background of Hosea, at the time that he is writing, the nation of Israel is divided. There's the northern 10 tribes of Israel, their capital in Samaria. And then there's the southern 2 tribes where it's called Judah. Southern Israel is Judah. Northern Israel is called Israel or Ephraim. In fact, Hosea uses the term Ephraim for the northern 10 tribe nations. The nation of Israel had a civil war that actually divided the land. We had our civil war, but actually the unity was maintained. Imagine if our civil war resulted in a north and a south. There would be a president of the south states, southern states. There would have been a president of the northern states. While their civil war did divide the nation, and they then had kings of the north and kings of the south. And if you read through Kings and Chronicles, you'll see that the kings of the north were all bad. In fact, all the Lord says about them is that, well, they weren't as bad, but they were bad. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, but they weren't as bad as some of the other ones. In the south, there were some kings that were good and some kings that were horrible. And there was even a queen of the south that killed all of her grandchildren. She was horrible, Athalia. And so what God does is he sends the prophets to the wicked kings and to the times the nation is doing wickedly, and Hosea is one of them. And he prophesied for 40 years. He starts at a time where actually the nation of Israel has had a little bit of a financial revival under Jeroboam II. The first king of the north was Jeroboam, and then now what's happening is Jeroboam II, many decades later, is ruling over Israel. Israel is, they love worshiping idols. They love immorality. They love doing whatever they want to do. They don't want to listen to God. They don't want to listen to the prophets. We're going to see that today, but God sends the prophet anyway. Do you ever sense that in our world today that people don't really want to hear what the Word of God says? They don't really want to hear what Jesus has to say? They would just assume that we go away to get rid of all the Bibles. That's the world we live in today, but what God is doing is sending you, just like he sent Hosea. I don't care that they don't want to listen. You warn them. 40 years he warned them until they were destroyed by Assyria. And he's sending us. And I think we're in the last days before judgment. Hosea prophesied all the way until judgment came to Israel. But he starts preaching at a time of relative prosperity. Have we experienced in our culture relative prosperity? Yeah, we are. All you have to do is travel outside of America or the West and you'll find out that we're in relative prosperity. But are we sinners? Are we rebelling against God, turning away from him, rejecting him and many, many different ways? Yes, that's Israel. So in a sense, we're starting to study a book at the same kind of time in our history, I think, because I think judgment's coming to our country. I think we're studying a book that's really applicable to the time that we're living in today. A Christian nation that is turning away from God to idols. And again, the Brain Call Conference, we'll be showing the DVDs on Sunday night. It's astounding to me how the New Age movement is absolutely creeping into the church. And people, churchgoers, abandoning the truth of the Word of God. heaping on themselves teachers, having itching ears, and just getting into New Age occultic practices, stuff that I used to do as a New Ager kid, meditating and wanting the spirits to talk to me. And people are doing that within the church, yoga and everything else. And God's looking down, and he's saying exactly what he says to the prophet Hosea, the same warning. Why are you committing adultery on me? Why have you gone to other gods? So Hosea chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the word his name, Hosea, means salvation. That's literally what it means. Yahshua, or Joshua, is God is salvation. So you have Yahshua, and instead of Hoshea, and which is how you'd say Hosea in Hebrew. And so it means salvation. That's going to be important later on, because it turns out the last king of Israel during the time that it was destroyed was also called Hosea. So the prophet Hosea was prophesying to Hosea, the king, the wicked king. So came to Hosea, the word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Those were the southern kings of Judah, but he's in the north. So Hosea is the prophet of the north, but he prophesied during the reigns of these kings of the south. And in the days of Jeroboam, meaning Jeroboam the second, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1. And keep your finger in Hosea. We're going to go to Hosea 7 for just a little bit, for a couple of verses as we go through 2 Kings chapter 17. It says that he only prophesied during, it doesn't say he only prophesied during Jeroboam, but the other six kings that followed Jeroboam the second, they only reigned for months until it came to the last king, because they were murdering each other. They were just assassination after assassination. Six kings reigned for 20 years at the very end. And we know that because he was prophesying during Hezekiah, Hezekiah was king of Judah when Assyria fell, or when Assyria conquered northern Israel. So Hosea did prophesy for 40 years, all the way till the end, we know, from this first verse. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hosea, not the prophet, this is the king, the bad king, the last king of Israel, before they were destroyed by Assyria, the son of Elah became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. So the other five kings reigned 11 years, so that for very short periods of time because of assassinations, death, etc. So he reigned for 9 years until 722 BC when Israel was destroyed. And now, why do you think that his dad called him Hosea? Why did the king before him call his son Hosea? I speculate, because the country was in shambles. It was just years before they're destroyed. Assyria has already come and destroyed and taken lands of Israel. We worry about our immigration problem. Well, they haven't taken over all the states of the Union except for the capital. And see, that's what's happened. By the time Hosea is coming on, Assyria has come, defeated all their cities, taken all the land, and about all that's left is the capital of Israel, Samaria. And the dad might have said, I'm going to name you Hosea. We need salvation. As Americans, let's just admit it, as Americans, don't we wish that there was something that could save America from the certain doom that we see coming upon us? I do. I wish there was a way. But you know what? We're going to find out from this book, there is no way. People are having all kinds of hope. The November elections, we're going to get the Senate back and everything's going to change. Not a chance. I'll tell you right now, not a chance. You know why? Because it's not about who we get in there. We are a reflection of what the people want. And, again, like I said, when I was at the Kitsap County Fair this year, every year I notice, you know what the people want less and less of every year I'm out there? Jesus. Less and less. I rejoice. In fact, somebody was supposed to... Dan Bogart, is he here today? Yeah, Dan, you were supposed to remind me to give an announcement. In fact, Dan, you've got to come up. I'm sorry. We're going to divert here because I want to give a good news story. Can you do this, Dan? We're going to have a lot of bad news, so one good news for today.
Well, I just mentioned to Kevin that there were a lot of younger people, especially in the teenage years, who really received the gospel with joy. And one group of four went and got their older brother and sister.
Hold it right.
And brought the older brother and sister over to hear the gospel message. So I know there was one boy, he might have been 12 or 13, he said, "I'm so glad there's a booth like this at the fair." And then another one said something like, "I'm so glad that you told me this." You know, so that was encouraging. Amongst the teenagers, there was a lot of opening, I thought. And so it was good to see that.
Praise God. Was that? So, but if we had the nation just all of a sudden waking up and realizing we're sinning against God. We're turning away from His laws. We, you know, like I said, when you find out what these games are all involved with and knowing that tens of millions of Americans are playing these games that are anti-God, anti-Jesus, anti-church and everything else, and they're loving, they're getting programmed in the school, programming them, and society programming them, and the drugs and alcohol programming them to rebel against God. That has to turn around for there to be revival. And that I don't see it turning around. And Hosea preached, you need to turn around. You guys need to repent. The king and the people need to repent. But if the people don't repent, then there is no revival. And there's no turning it around. I suspect, I don't know, but maybe that's what Dad was calling him, Hosea. Salvation. We need salvation. Verse 2, and he, the last king of northern Israel, did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel who were before him, because they would kill their children, offering them as sacrifices to idols, etc., etc. And there's no indication that this last king did so, but God knew that he wasn't as bad. Shalmaneser, king of the Assyria, came up against him, and Hosea became his vassal and paid him tribute money. Meaning, Assyria came and said, look, I'm going to kill you all unless you promise to pay our nation. And Hosea agreed. Okay, you're stronger, you've got a bigger army, you're going to kill us all, so we'll pay you however many talents of gold and silver you want. We'll do that so that you don't kill us. And the king of Assyria uncovered a conspiracy by Hosea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, a pharaoh of Egypt, and brought no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. So he thought, yeah, I don't like paying the IRS. I don't, especially when it's a foreign country. I don't want to pay the United Nations tax. And so I'm going to get a deal with Egypt, and then that way the Egyptians will come and help me and fight the Assyrians, and so I don't have to pay him anymore. And Assyria goes, oh, really? And came and somehow found him out in the open or whatever, and took him and put him in prison while the nation still now has their king locked up, and they're in Samaria, and now he's going to besiege Samaria. But in Hosea chapter 7, verse 11, this is what Hosea had warned all the kings, including King Hosea. It says in Hosea chapter 7, verse 11, Ephraim also is like a silly dove, meaning northern Israel. Ephraim is another term for northern Israel. It was the largest tribe of the ten. Without sense, it's a stupid bird without any sense. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. Wherever they go, I will spread my net. Then God says, wherever they go, I will spread my net on them. I will bring them down like birds of the air. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. Woe to them, for they have fled from me. This is God talking. They fled from me, destruction to them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. God looks down and he sees this nation running off and taking their hope in Egypt, taking their hope in paying off Assyria, taking their hope in anything but repenting and getting to God. Because they were in trouble. There's a lot of Americans today that are living in trouble. Their own sin has brought trouble into their lives. Their family's sin, their parents, their friends, their relatives have brought sin that troubles their life. And instead of running to God, instead of transgressing His laws and running to Him, instead of rejecting His chastisements, they run to something else. Yeah, I don't want to run to Egypt. Nobody wants to run to Egypt these days. They got their own problems. But what do people run to today? They run to a shrink. They run to some drugs. Hey, doc, give me something. I'm depressed. I talk to people. A lot of people get told by their doctor. You go into the doctor and say, I just don't really feel good. Here's a pill. Ruins their life, their chemistry that God created. I was talking to somebody recently about it. They just get a pill. Do you realize what you're doing? Why don't you? What's the root cause? See, I knew this person was not walking with Jesus. What's the root problem? Why not just start walking with Jesus? Maybe that depression will go away instead of running off to Egypt, running off to Assyria, get to the crux of the problem, and then repent and turn to Him. Back to 2 Kings 17:5. Now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Hala and by the Habor and the river of Gazan in the cities of the Medes. So they got sent to nations they knew nothing about, to foreign lands. Dumped there. That's the way the Assyrians would conquer people. And for those, I've mentioned it before, but for those that have never heard of what's a besiege for 3 years, they put their army around your city, they cut off all the water and food, you can't go out your city walls to go harvest your corn and wheat and whatever else you have growing. You just watch the Assyrian army eat your crop if you planted it before they got there. They just take care of it, they eat it, and you get to the point where you are eating your own children. And that's what the Bible says they were doing. In fact, a donkey head goes for so many shekels of silver in the city. If you read the Kings and Chronicles, you'll find out what the siege is. That's when the Assyrians were putting siege to the city. The Assyrians did it until they died. Until there's nobody left in the city that can even resist them. And we think we have problems. Sin leads to problems. Long-term rejection of God, never repenting, leads to very severe problems in your own life or in the nation. And I sense severe problems are coming to us because the prophet Hosea warned these people and they didn't do a thing until they finally are destroyed. For so it was, verse 7, that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Aren't you glad that Jesus brought us out of our slavery, under the burden of sin and slavery to sin and devil, and He set us free? Do you really rejoice in that? God is going to say here, these Jews, I delivered them out of Pharaoh's hand of slavery, and look at what they did. Let's not let that be something that applies to us, right? He delivered us from everlasting damnation in hell. Should we be joining in with the world in rebelling against the God of Israel? No. The God of our souls? No. And they had feared other gods. Instead of fearing, having a healthy, good fear of God, the true God that delivered them, they feared other gods. And had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel and the kings of Israel, which they had made. And to me, again, America's infatuation with yoga, Islam, Hinduism, Catholicism, their infatuation with everything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned to the Wednesday night group, I've concluded that any book that's a bestseller in the Christian bookstore is a Mr. Yuck sticker. They might just stick a Mr. Yuck sticker. It's got to be bad. That's how bad the church has gotten in its discernment about what's good and bad for you. You know, we're infatuated. We brought all these, there's these other philosophies coming in other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, our dependence upon Him, our need for the Word of God to change us, our need for the Holy Spirit to set us free and apart for service to Him. Also, the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. And they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. The whole nation was corrupted by the things that I just mentioned that are also affecting us. And they set up for themselves sacred pillars. Sacred pillars were places of immoral worship. Let's go have an orgy for the gods that we're serving. Sexual immorality. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. It was party time. Let's go have a love fest. Let's go have a Woodstock. You know, for those that know what Woodstock is. Let's go get drunk. Today would be, let's go to the rave. Let's go to the new rave that's in town in Seattle where all kinds of debauchery happens. The whole nation would do that on every high hill. They burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them, and they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. Incense is equated with prayer. In other words, it's prayers given to false gods. There's a lot of people getting into a cultic meditative prayer and saying that they're worshiping God, but they're not. They're worshiping the demon spirits. They're wanting to speak through them through channeling. For they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his people, every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, which I sent to you by my servants the prophets." Hosea being one, Jonah being another, and yet the people did not listen. And as just a re-emphasis, and it's okay if they don't listen to you. Because God says right here, I sent the prophets, I told them, turn away from your sin, turn away from your rebellion against God, turn away from the other Jesuses. And believe and trust in the real Jesus of the Bible. The one who alone can save all of humanity. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffen their necks like the necks of their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God, and they rejected his statutes and his covenants that he made with their fathers. So they rejected the statutes, the covenants. What are the 10 biggest statutes? The 10 commandments. And I challenge you. How many of your children can tell you the 10 commandments? And I would say that even here, it's probably not every kid could tell the Ten Commandments here. And then ask yourself, can you tell the Ten Commandments that are found in Exodus chapter 20? I remember that Ten Commandments times 2, Exodus, it's in Exodus 20. I would encourage you. If just there's 600 and some laws, get 10 of them. Because what the people did is they turned away from the commandments of God. You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you worship. No other gods. You worship nothing but the God of the Bible, the true God of the Bible. And in that, because Satan is behind every idol, that's what the Bible says. Everything that somebody would make with their hands and then bow and worship it, make it the object of their affection, pray to it, meditate on it, icon it. You know, we had some people at the fair that we're into icons. You have to have this our saint whatever, you have to have a figure of saint whatever that while you're praying, because you want to center down on that, you want to just think about it so that you empty your... Yeah, it's idolatry. We don't worship it. We just use it for our prayer time. No, it's idolatry. You shall make no graven images and bow down to them and worship them. You shall not use the Lord thy God's name in vain. You shall honor the Sabbath day. You shall give a day to just where you're going to commit your life to learning about the things of God. That's what's so clear in the scripture. It was a day that if we don't take it off to learn about God, we're going to corrupt ourselves. We're going to stop listening to Him. Thou shalt honor thy father and mother. The first one that comes with a promise that you would live long in this life, because the young ones, but you know, believe it or not, young ones here, you don't know everything yet. Your parents are there to try and help you so that you don't die young. They're trying to help you. And do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not commit adultery. Do not covet your neighbor's stuff. I mean, our whole culture is based on coveting. Hollywood, Madison Avenue, it's all based on getting us to covet, to have something that somebody else has that you've got to have. Our culture is anti-God and His laws. But we don't have to. We don't have to join the world in its covetousness, rejecting God's law. We can just say, I don't have to. I can rejoice in what God has given me. As Paul told Timothy, with food and raiment, therewith be content. I see that you all have clothing, raiment, and looks like none of you are starving to death. And so the Bible says, I've got everything I need. With that, I can be content. I don't have to have what Madison Avenue wants to sell me. Verse 15. And they rejected His statutes, His covenants that He had made with their fathers, and His testimonies which He had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. Going to verse 17, and they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. What does that mean? They aborted them after they had their children. If the children were a result of one of their one-night stands worshiping immorality on the high places with their partner, with their significant other, then they would say, well, this came as a result of that worship, and so we'll dedicate the baby to the idol and burn them, pass them through the fire. And here we have, in our country, we have people running for governor in a conservative state, which was championing the cause we must have abortion more and more legal in this country to where it's just an automatic thing. And the fact that she can even run, is a sign and a testimony that this November is not going to change anything. I mean, I'm not advocating we shouldn't vote. I'm not saying that we shouldn't seek after righteous candidates. We shouldn't, but I'm thinking we've got to keep getting the gospel out at the Kitsap County Fair, wherever we run into, whoever we're talking to, because we're still heading down the path of destruction. This is not a good story of what's, it's not good what's happening. We've got to get it turned around by souls realizing they need Jesus. They practice witchcraft and soothsaying and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke Him to anger. Now again, our nation's infatuation with Harry Potter movies, the Wicca craze, Dracula movies, all this other evil stuff that was what Israel was into. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from His sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. And also, Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they had made. It took them 150 more years for them to corrupt to the point where they were destroyed. So Judah had some good kings, some bad, but the natural tendency of any culture is that once sin really creeps in, it's a downhill battle until judgment comes. And that's what happened to Judah. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of plunderers until He had cast them from His sight. For He tore Israel from the house of David. Solomon was evil. Solomon was a great man at first, but he allowed idols to come into the nation of Judah, and so God judged him by causing the civil war to occur, tearing the 10 tribes of Israel from David's descendants. And they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king, and then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. So they had a civil war where their first king set up idols in the very north part of the country, in the very south part of the country, so that anybody in the country could just go, before they got out of the country, they would know this is the place to worship the golden calf. You know, we're frustrated with how our president slash king has brought all kinds of evil and all kinds of law changes to make a mockery of God and to do everything, you know, to champion the cause of rebellion against the laws of God. It's happened before in history. And once it happens, it continues. And it can go on from generation to generation unless the people repent and reject it. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets, including Hosea. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is this day. When Kings was written, it was already a done deal. Go back to Hosea chapter 1. So Hosea chapter 1, verse 1 is that he prophesied during the times of these kings. He was preaching to these kings that refused to listen. He preached to the people who refused to listen. And then unique to Hosea, God, in his desire for Hosea to preach to them, told him to do something that he had never asked another prophet to do. Verse 2. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. Go marry somebody that's going to be unfaithful to you." And why? Because God is telling Hosea, "I want you to feel as a prophet. I want you to feel the way I feel. You're going to take a woman and she's going to say, 'Yes, I'm going to be your wife, forsaking all others, cleaving only unto you, as long as we both shall live.' But then she's going to run around, just flirt around with everybody else, and she's actually going to be pregnant and come home and say, 'Oh, I'm pregnant,' with somebody else's child, pretending to still have the relationship." And what God is saying is, because I want you to do this, I want you to experience it, because that's what Israel has done to me. And really, the challenge for all of our hearts, you know, we live in a sinful world. We know what God has said. He saved us. He delivers it out of Egypt. Today, if there's an idol in your life, flirting around on Jesus, then my encouragement through the preaching of this chapter is that you would realize today's the day to stop it. Today's the day to just say, I'm not going to run around on Jesus anymore. I'm not going to have my indulgences in the things that I know are an abomination to Him. And just trust that His Holy Spirit will set me free from these things. So, verse 3, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel," which means to scatter like a sowing seed. You know, just call him Jezreel for sowing seed, scattering. "For in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel, of the scattering, on the house of Jehu," because Jehu had 5 sons that kept a dynasty of ruling in Israel. And right after Jeroboam, Jeroboam's son was a descendant of Jehu, and then he was killed. So God was saying, "I'm going to stop the dynasty of Jehu because of what was happening in their sinfulness as kings, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel." So, if you read about Jehu, he did good. He got rid of all the prophets of Baal. He killed them. You know, all the idolatrous prophets of Baal, he killed them. But then the Bible says, but he didn't get rid of the abomination of Jeroboam, the first king Jeroboam, who set up idols in Dan and Bethel. He didn't get rid of the golden calf. And because he didn't do that, people kept on worshiping the golden calf. And so really the lesson to this story is, the lesson to this historical event is, Let's not just get rid of some of the idols in our life. God wants to get rid of all of them, especially the hardest one to get rid of, because it'll continue to corrupt. Verse 5, it shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel, break the military power of Israel. Should we be judged, there might be a day that we don't have any military power either as a country. And she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, call her name Larohamah, which is not pitied, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. The Syrians were ruthless in the way that they came into a country to destroy them. And in fact, what they would do, when they would conquer a city, this is so applicable to today, they would conquer a city of Israel, and the Bible doesn't say this, history says this. The Assyrians, they would take a city. They would take all the war-fighting men that they killed, chop off all their heads, and make a huge mound outside the front gate of the city. And put it on CNN, Fox News, whatever, to show the world how ruthless they are, to scare them to the point where they'll never oppress, they'll never try and resist them as they take the next city and the next city and the next city and do it again. They were bloodthirsty, murderous, marauding country that swept the land, swept and became a huge empire of that whole area. The area, what was their capital city? Nineveh. What's Nineveh today? Mosul. It's again, history repeats itself. And God is saying, I can't have pity on them anymore. They keep on committing adultery. They want the Assyrian gods. They want Islam. Today it would be Islam. Islam wasn't existing back then. They don't want God. They don't want His commandments. They'll embrace everything but. Yet, I will have mercy on the house of Judah. I will save them by the Lord their God and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. So right there, Hosea is saying, you know, I'm prophesying to you, northern king, you know, you're going to die. God is not going to have any more mercy on you. You've been trying Him all these years, and He's going to say, enough, and you're going to die. But God is not going to let that same nation, Assyria, He's not going to let them kill Judah. And the Assyrian king could have said, well, our army's as big as theirs. How can Assyria defeat us and not defeat Judah? And Hosea says, God's not going to let them do it. Judah's not going to defeat them with soldiers, horses, chariots, nothing. It's going to be God who does it. How did that happen? Let's go to 2 Chronicles 32:20. Because He still had mercy on Judah. Because Judah was totally repentant and always serving God? No. But because they were more repentant, and they would have times where they would have kings that would bring revival to the country. Because He's long-suffering, because He's patient, and because He had made promises to David. 2 Chronicles 32:20. And you should read the whole chapter. The whole chapter is amazing. Because Assyria puts 185,000 people outside the city of Jerusalem. Now that's 3 football stadiums of fighting soldiers outside of your city, ready to besiege your city. And they're all threatening, the spokesmen are threatening, you are going to die. And Hezekiah, instead of going to his idols and going to his shrink and going to everything else, he goes to God. And he said, God, this is depressing. I'm the king, and those guys out there outside the wall, there's a whole lot more of them than there are us. It looks like we're all going to die, but I'm coming to you. And he laid it down out before God, and he appealed to God. And now, God says, I'll deliver you. There's not a single arrow that's going to fall into this city. Now, because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried out to heaven. Then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader, captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. And if you go to 2 Kings chapter 19, it says 185,000. So he returned, the king of Assyria returned shamefaced because he lost his entire army. Imagine going home. Where's everybody? Where's all the husbands and dads and brothers and uncles? And they're all dead. How in the world did you lose the whole army? I mean, how did they come up with, did Judah come up with some secret weapon? Did they nuke you? I mean, what did they do? Actually, we were all sleeping outside the city. We had just taunted the people of the God of Israel and told them we're going to kill them all. And then I woke up in the morning and all my soldiers are dead. So he went home and they killed him. He returned shamefaced to his own land. And when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with the sword there. His own family. You must not have been worshiping Allah strong enough. You know, this is our God beats their gods. We have swept the whole land. We have conquered everybody. And you let some measly god of Judah take you out? Yeah, exactly. The real God. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. But following Hezekiah, evil, wicked kings ruled in Judah, and ultimately God's patience and long-suffering ran out for Judah. Instead of Assyria decades later, instead of Assyria, it's Babylon. And this time God says, now it's your turn, Judah. Now it's your turn to experience judgment because your people refuse to repent and turn to God. Going back to Hosea chapter 1, verse 7. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen, because God himself did it. It's nice to remember the God that we serve can, if he wants to, wipe out 185,000 Assyrians. Do you think he can deal with whatever's bothering you in your life? He can. We serve a God who can take care of whatever your monster is in your life. Even if that monster is helping you get rid of that idol, that monster is the idol, the thing that is in your life that is keeping you from having a deep walk with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the true God of the universe. Now, when she had weaned Lo-ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, call his name La-ami, which means not my people. For you are not my people, and I will not be your God. And people, commentators believe God knew that this son was not really his. So really, the dad, Hosea is saying, that one's not mine. That child's not mine. That child was born in harlotry. And what God is saying is, they're not my people. They're harlots. They are now an object of their own harlotry with the world. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said of them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. If we stopped at verse 9, the people we covered a couple weeks ago, how people say that God has cast off the nation of Israel. They're forever gone because they rejected God and they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And we covered that it's so unbiblical. And even when the prophet is told, say, they're not my people, God then reminds them, but you know what? Right now, you're not my people. You are going to be conquered by Assyria. Later on, Judah is going to be conquered by Babylon. There is later than that. There's going to be a time where you're just scattered through the whole world for 2,000 years. But I will regather you. You will be my people. And there will be a time in the future where it's said, you're not my people. See, actually, these replacement theology people are fulfilling Hosea. Their people will be saying to them, you're not God's people. There it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. They will be having a revival. They will turn to Jesus in the last days. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, which they are. They're in the land today as the 12 tribes of Israel, and appoint for themselves one head, Benjamin Netanyahu right now, the one head of the combined nation of Israel. And they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Great will be the day of scattering. In other words, God is prophesying here our days. They were scattered. I judged them. I scattered the Jews all over the place. I'm going to bring them back in the land. They're going to be in the land with one king as a combined nation, because it was a great scattering, but it's a great regathering for the times that lie ahead for us. And again, many, many Bible expositors say the key to the last days is the rebirth of the nation of Israel. And there are so many dozens of prophecies that pertain to it, which all point to the fact we're in the last days. And the last days are leading us to judgment. And God is long-suffering. He sends prophets to warn. He disciplines those that He loves. And so His word today is a warning to all of us too. And His word is a prophecy from Hosea to us. Is there something? And next week you're going to see this gaming stuff that's happening. Maybe somebody here is just, their idol is, I can't wait to get home to play a game, a computer game with people all around the world that hate God. Playing a game about hating God, or killing and slaughtering and murdering people, and et cetera, et cetera. You're going to find out one game. It's a good game. It's got a pastor cowboy. But see, the pastor cowboy, he has two weapons. He has a Bible and he has a gun. I'm going to give you a little bit of a preview. He has a Bible, he has a gun. And he says to God, he goes, God, they done me wrong. And if you want me to be your sword of vengeance, then I'll take that job. And so then what he does is he grabs his Bible weapon and he preaches to the guy that's the bad guy. And then, as soon as the bad guy gets convicted and puts down his gun, he picks up the pastor picks up his gun and blows him away. And that's how you win the game. It's a popular game. The world loves it. I mean, the world loves this stuff. It's doctrines of demons. Demons are inspiring game writers. Demons are inspiring Hollywood movie scripters. Demons are inspiring the entertainment industry as a whole to condition the whole world to reject this Jesus, the message of this Jesus, what pastors are really supposed to do. If I'm preaching to you, I'm not waiting for you to put down your gun so I can blow you away, because Jesus doesn't want me to do that. And people are going to get, millions of our fellow Americans are getting programmed with this view, and we wonder why they don't want to listen so much to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Judgment's coming. We're heading to the kingdom of the Antichrist. The world is plodding headlong into the battle of Armageddon. And may the Lord have mercy on us. As long as he can, you know, there's going to be a day he's going to say to the inhabitants of the world, no more mercy. Tribulation is coming. And I think then he's taken the church, because he has mercy upon us. He's going to take us, and the world is going to be plunged in this time. So we have a short period of time to keep preaching Jesus until he comes. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and God, I just pray that for all of us, we could just search our hearts, Lord, and as the psalmist said, that see if there's any wicked way. Lord, we do love you through your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, to make a way for us to be set free from sin and death and slavery, and Lord, this world is just trying to vie for our time and affections, and I just pray that you would just help us to shake it off at every corner, Lord, to realize that there's strong implications for what we do with the time that you've given us. And we just thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn your eyes upon Perfect summary, because it isn't just gutting it out, I'm not going to do that anymore, because we're powerless on our own. But you turn to Jesus, you get into His Word, you say, I'm going to cozy up to You instead of a game, I'm going to read about You. You turn your eyes towards Jesus and thank Him for all the things He's done, and all of a sudden you go, wow, why is that other stuff not so important anymore? Because you're in love with Jesus. Because He changes you by the power of His Spirit in your life. It's a glorious time. May God bless you, keep you in His care. If anybody wants to pray about something, you are struggling with something, you want to pray, come on up, let's pray. There'll be others that will pray with you too. God bless you. In Jesus' name.